leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." And that is the word of the Lord. The illustration is perhaps obvious to you, given that we have been 8 months socially separated, and it has impacted us not only individually, it has impacted us corporately. Surely those who, for reasons of health and care, are not able to even come to be present among us, the sense of loss, the experience of separation, the impact is weighty. It is heavy. We crave interaction as God has created us. We live best when we live together as families, as a church family, in our communities. We live best when there aren't these fences. There is not this separation. There is not this standoffness that comes with sin and misery. Even those, though, like you and me, we are able to come out to church. Maybe you're still able to go shopping. Maybe you can still visit extended family. We still have a sense. We still have this glimmer that we're being choked out of the fullness of that fellowship, don't we? We wonder, do I wear a mask? Do I not wear a mask? Do I give a hug? Do I not give a hug? How close can I get? Even in our presence with one another, there's still this looming sense of separation that it's not quite what it ought to be. And the lepers knew that more than any of us. We feel constricted, perhaps gasping for the liberty of unhindered communion, unhindered fellowship. And we learn in our text this morning that Jesus restores communion to lives that have been set apart. It's certainly a familiar passage. We get to these, right? Matthew, again, as we've said in the past, Matthew's gospel, so much of it is entered into Western civilization and the common illustrations and manners in which we speak that certainly this is a story well known to many of us. We have a leper. We're past the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. Jesus has gone on with his ministry. There's an indefinite amount of time from verse 1 to verse 2. It's not as though he came right down from the mountain and this is immediately what happened chronologically. Matthew is concerning the themes as he brings them out, as he unites parts of Jesus' ministry to convey a message about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't need to think this is chronologically, because when you get into that, well, you got Mark and you Luke, and how these this particular cleansing appears in Mark and Luke is seems to be of a different time, and we're not to see that as a contradiction at all in God's Word. We understand the gospel writer's purpose under inspiration. So first thing we look at here is the leper's plight. And the leper's plight is one that has to be addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we get into a series of Jesus' works and ministries of healing, his wonder works, his miracles, let us keep in mind that just as the Sermon on the Mount was not a book of virtues, right? It's not something that is just, it's not moralism. It's like, here's Jesus on the mountain, he tells us to be good, so let's be good. The Sermon on the Mount was the revelation of Jesus Christ as the one who comes to fulfill, as he calls us to be disciples, to be godly, not just good. Well, it's also with the miracles. The miracles are not just a teaching that Jesus can do good things. Jesus can do miraculous things. Jesus is a wonder worker. It's not to teach us that Jesus is a wonder worker. Just as with the Sermon on the Mount, this is a revelation of who Jesus is. His miracles are active sermons. They tell us more and more about Jesus. And we have to pay attention to who Jesus is, not just what He does. So though what He does is a wonder, it's the Christ who does the wonder. And that's what we want to know. That's why Matthew gives us the gospel. We have this that we might know Christ and know Him more. We want that. So the leper's plight, first of all, was physical. There was medicine at the time. There was use of certain things to help people who were sick. But the leper, this particular leper, had no hope medically of a cure. There are different kinds of leprosy. The word covers different kinds of skin diseases. But according to Luke, this person was advanced in the stages of his leprosy, which would give us some indication of what he probably looked like. There's no reason for hope apart from a cure directly from God. We learned that as our brother read from 2 Kings 5, right? Naaman, a general of Syrian's army, the leader, is sent to Israel. He was told by the little girl, and there's a whole sermon in that about this little girl's faith. You know, send him to the prophet. But he goes, and the king, Joram, child of Ahab and Jezebel, rips his clothes and say, oh, he's just looking for it. Everyone knows. Everyone knows that you can't cure this. Everyone knows there's no medical way. I can't do it. Who can heal but God alone? Right? Who can heal but God alone? Who can cleanse someone from leprosy but God alone? Am I a God to kill and make alive that this man sends words to me to cure a man of leprosy? And the king was absolutely correct. His visage was likely grotesque to behold, nauseating to smell because of rotten flesh, oozing pustules. I know they always warn you in homiletics not to get too gross. But when you're talking about a leper, understand the very sight of him would make you want to separate him from yourself and from the community. Psalm 31, right? I walk around and people top to the other side of the street just to avoid me. This leper is not someone who could simply go to Walmart and buy his groceries. He's not someone who could attend Bible study and attend worship. To the sight, to the smell, even to the hearing, as the esophagus would be impacted by the disease, made his voice sound so different than it was in his younger days. This is a man whose outward form screamed out that there was something wrong in this world. But his plight was not just physical, it was spiritual. He lived apart from his family and community. He could not worship in the synagogues. He was to remain separate because he was unclean. God's law for the leper, as given in Leviticus, was to make sure that everybody knew his condition. Think about that. It's bad enough that his very form, his shape, the odor that he carried with him was something that showed something terribly, terribly wrong. He had to pronounce it and proclaim it in public. This is what Leviticus says. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. In case you may have forgotten and wanted to show a little bit of compassion to him and approach him so as to touch him, he says, you cannot. Wear torn clothes. I mean, why? Because that aids in the picture of the uncleanness and the misery of that individual's condition. He was separated. set apart. Now, some in the interpretation of Scripture have said, well, this is only a matter of hygiene, and now we are in different days. And so it was just a matter of the physical thing, and we didn't want this to be contagious. We didn't want an outbreak. Surely there's some of that to it, but it was actually deeply spiritual. Unclean laws and cleanless ones speak of something very spiritual and religious. Life for Israel was lived in a religious, spiritual realm. They didn't separate their lives from the secular to the holy in the sense that they said, well, life is here without God lived, and life here is with God lived. Whether I shower or not, well, that's apart from God. That's just this. And nothing is really of religious importance about except those things we go to church for. But God, in the whole of world, in all of His providence, reveals His eternal power and divine nature, Paul says. In all of creation, God is revealing Himself. So we see in the brokenness all around us the consequences and the lessons of a fall from that communion with that God. Uncleanness attached itself to ordinary things, to the birth of a child. So a mother who has a child, boy or girl, and it depended whether it was a boy or a girl, how long she was unclean. Certain animals communicate uncleanness. You go to bury a loved one, unclean. Oh, you say, why? I mean, it's not that, and it has not to do with sin so much as it does to reflect the misery and general sinfulness of the world in which we live. It kept before Israel every day of their lives an understanding that this world is fallen. That this world comes with a separation between us and God and us and one another that can only ever be remedied by blood. Only be remedied by blood. And you take the leper. The leper's uncleanness, not necessarily tied to a particular sin. It's not that this person had done something and he was struck with the curse of leprosy for a particular sin. But it was a miserable condition. The leper encapsulated in his particular visage, the way he looked, the dangers of a fallen world, and the need for restored communion. You look at a leper and you see the ravages of the fall. That is what you see, and it is crystal clear what it looks like. You see physically what is true to everyone spiritually, apart from God's grace, we are rotten to the core. Every child born to a man and a woman with that pink skin, those fluffy cheeks and those just curled hands and the cooing, all is born in a state of sin and misery. They carry within them a sin nature. They are lepers. We try, we look for the pure, we look for the innocent among us. And it was only one, and that was Christ. But every one of us has borne the leper. This particular leper then gleaned somehow, because he was supposed to stay off. So it's not likely that he was sitting with the crowds at the Mount where Jesus was teaching. It's not that he was mixing and mingling with the crowds following Jesus around closely. He would have had to been in the outskirts. He had to, if he followed at all, it had to have been from some distance. So either he witnessed or he had heard from others the proclamation of this Jesus who had come around and he was healing the sick and casting out demons. But however he heard it, he found and came to know that Jesus was someone who could save him from his misery, his miserable condition, and the separation from God and man. Because he couldn't be a part of the worship services. He couldn't go over to his family's house. He couldn't be with his mother when she was sick, or his father when he was dying. He couldn't be with his brothers when they were moving their house, or when they were celebrating a birthday. He couldn't be at any of it. And even coming to Jesus Christ was risky. He was risking a public, perhaps even violent backlash. Because he's coming in, a leper, and he's moving towards the crowd. And he's going through, and he has to pass by all these people who know where he is supposed to be. And it is not in public. It is not in communion with them. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. It doesn't ask for healing. It is the case with leprosy, when it's dealt with in Scripture, that what is sought is not healing, though healing is part of it, obviously. But it always has this eye, leprosy in particular, there's always this eye on the impurity of the individual. Not just that they're lame, or not just that someone is blind. Not that someone is crippled in some way, or deaf or dumb, unable to speak. It's that they reflect separation and distance and misery and sin, and they carry it with them wherever they go. So let's talk about clean. Because cleansing restores one to communion. It's cleansing that takes away the stigma, that pronounces that one, yes, you can go to those birthday parties now. Yes, you can go to your sister's wedding. Yes, you can go to your father's funeral. Yes, you can sit down with your mother in hospice or in a nursing home, or you can go visit someone you love, a lot like many people can't today. Or they're not allowed to. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He was wholly dependent upon the will of Jesus, which ought to cause us to ask. So we'll ask it. What was it about Jesus that would convey any hope that he would be of a mind to help? Because he asked, if you will, you can make me clean. What is it about Jesus that gives this leper any confidence that he's the kind of man who would be willing? That's a great question. We can ask it of ourselves. What is it about Jesus Christ that you think you have any hope that you can ask him to forgive you and he will? What is it about him that you think he is willing to do anything for you, to die for you? What is it about Jesus? See, this isn't just about Jesus who can heal and who can take a leper and make his skin pure. This is about a Jesus who is willing. So what is it about Jesus? Well, you can start with the incarnation. He was willing to take on human flesh and blood and bone. To be born of a virgin, to experience the misery of this life, though not, he wasn't a sinner, but he chose to take upon himself human nature and come into this fallen world where there are lepers and there are storms and there is disease and there is violence and there is poverty and hunger, and he puts himself right in the middle of it. Now, does that say anything about the willingness of Jesus to save you? Of course it does. This, from the very start, is a man who is willing. Then he leaves the carpenter shop. He leaves the trade he would have been instructed in as a child. And he goes off to do this ministry that would make enemies of almost everybody in Jerusalem. He leaves that life to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Does that give you any indication of the willingness of Jesus Christ? He had already done to the mind of the leper. He had already healed people. Here is one. I have some hope. Is willing. Because it does depend on Jesus' will. The leper, stricken, smitten, and afflicted himself, goes to the Lord Jesus, who would be stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Well, let's look secondly at Jesus' goodwill toward the leper. Again, we're not told that the leper's approach caused a stir. But again, it's hard to imagine that people would not start moving away and that a wide gap would be made in the path for this one. Everyone would have recognized him as unclean. It's a leper. Everyone would have known. But Jesus doesn't move. If everyone else were to start separating like the Red Sea and parting and leaving this place, Jesus does not. If everyone else went away not wanting to be ritually impure and unclean, Jesus does not. It's already an indication of the willingness. He allows the approach. And who more could understand this man's plight than Jesus? Jesus understood separation. He understood when the people walked away after he had preached that you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. He had fed them and he preached to them. He wanted to see what they were really after. They were after food, evidently. And not really to follow him. Here's one who would know what it's like to be separated from his Father, because on the cross it happened. He was forsaken. Here is one who would be crucified on the cross, and everyone would look up, and his disciples would even flee away. They would run, and Peter would even deny him. So here is one who would understand separation. Here's one who came to his own. You know what John says? His own received him not. And he says to the leper, I will. Hear those words. Lord, if you will, you can cleanse me. He says, I will. And compare that to, I never knew you. I never knew you. I will to cleanse you. They are words so inviting and so precious. They really ought to chase away any fear or anxiety. Are you afraid to come to Jesus because you're such a wretched sinner? Well, we all are, and everyone who comes to Him is. And no matter what you bring with you, no matter how long the sins, or how wretched they are, or how grotesque they appear even outwardly, Jesus is someone you can go to who will say, I will. I will. Yes, I will save you. Yes, my blood will cover your sins. Yes, I will plead for you before the Father. Yes, I will go and prepare a place for you. I will. I'll do all of that. And what's to keep you from asking? What is really to keep you from asking, Jesus, will you cleanse me? Will you restore the communion that I have lost between me and God because I'm dead in trespasses and sins? Or the communion between me and my fellow man, between you? I sin against my neighbor and I have brought separation. Will you cleanse me? He says, I will. And he was cleansed. Jesus opened up for this man a world. And you can, again, the illustration, you can think about it. So if someone stands up today, this afternoon, and says, you know, all of a sudden, there is no more COVID-19. We can't find one case anywhere. It's non-existent anymore. So rush over to your parents' house and give them a hug. Go ahead. You can go to church now. You know, because it's not this virus that's going to be a danger to you. Just go. And who would not flock to the people they have most dearly missed? Right? Who would not want to have that communion restored? And Jesus restores it. And it's not just because he could, but because he willed to. Jesus has the power to do anything, but he never threw his power around for show. That's one of the reasons when we look at his instruction to the leper, go and tell no one, say nothing to anyone, that Jesus did not want to be seen as a wonder worker. He's revealing himself intentionally so that it is accurate to who he really is. And he doesn't want someone else to constrain him or confine him to a certain characteristic. Wonder worker. You know, go to Jesus and you can see again and you can have your skin made new and fresh again. He used it when and where he willed. He willed the glory of the Father in the Son. He willed the revelation of himself as the Messiah who had come to die. And it only took a touch. Now you know that to touch a leper made the individual who touched the leper unclean. Yet Jesus reaches out, and you can almost imagine people going, you know, that shiver you get when someone does something that you think is really, really gross. Or the Pharisees would have been going, how did you touch a leper? And Jesus did. Because Jesus is not subject at this point to that separation. Jesus could not be defiled. He is to come. He comes as the one who purifies. So you bringing your sins to Jesus doesn't make Jesus a sinner. You bringing your sins to Jesus and him cleansing them and washing them makes you become a person that is now holy unto God. So he touches him. He has the authority to cleanse and restore. And it happened immediately. It is a miracle, right? It is something outside of the ordinary providence of God. God's still in control. He's in control of nature and he's in control of these things, and it's done purposefully. And it's done as a revelation of who Jesus is. It's not just a sign. It's not just, hey, I'll do a work. So what happens to the leper? Well, the wounds heal. The fingers that were probably missing parts of the digits now that would stretch out. The face would become recognizable. The voice would be recognizable. The stench would go away. And here you have a man who is cleansed. And it would have been visible And no one could miss the fact that this man who was so grotesque before is now in his former state. Finally, Jesus' desire for the glory of the Father and the Son. So this is verse 4. See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. So Leviticus 13 tells us about the priest's responsibility for diagnosis. So the priest had seen a lot. This isn't a time, an age of ignorance. It's not the dark ages when they were Levites and the people believed all this taboo stuff. No, these priests had an understanding. They would look, investigate. They would look at the spot on the skin. They'd send the person away, come back the next day. Let's look at it again. Let's see how deep is it. Let's see what kind of wound this is. And is there spreading? And what's going on with the scalp? And they would discern this. There was a law. And Jesus had come to fulfill the law. It was important that Jesus would, in the case of this leper, where the Scripture required it of him, that he would go and bring the gifts to the priest as are required in Leviticus chapter 14. So first of all, he says, say nothing. The man is not the herald of God's work in the case of leprosy. The priest is. That's how it is given in Leviticus. It is not that the man finds out that the leprosy is gone and then he just walks into the camp of Israel, goes into his house and says, honey, I'm home. And then shows up by the tent of meeting to offer, look, I'm here again. It is not his place to pronounce his purity. His cleanness is not his place. It's the place of the priest. It's the authority of the priest to proclaim that, to send him home and to bring him to the tabernacle or temple, as it may be. They were the guardians of worship. They were guardians of the communion of God's people together and with God. So he says, show yourself to the priest. The leper could only show his real interest in restoration by doing this. If he wasn't interested in communion with God, if he wasn't interested in really communion with his neighbor, and if all he wanted was just to be healed, well, then he'd just go off. Now, Mark and Luke indicate that this particular leper disobeyed Jesus. Matthew doesn't record that here. It just records Jesus' instructions to him. He was to go and he was to get gifts. There were two male lambs, a ewe lamb, some oil for anointing, two birds, one to kill, mixed with blood, hyssop, brush, mixed with living water, water from a living brook, not stagnate, and it would be sprinkled upon him. Offerings would be sacrificed, burnt offering, guilt offering, atonement offering would be offered. All of this, because you know what? He may have been away for a while with his leprosy, but you can't just rush back into God. You cannot have communion without what? Without blood. And Jesus hadn't died yet. And Jesus is upholding the law. And he says, go and take those gifts. It's a great study in Leviticus 14 and how it's done, but we don't have time for it. But it says, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof, a witness to them. The priests, this is really great. So, Jesus cleanses him. And the man is told to go to these priests. And they then are pressed, because it is their duty and responsibility, when a leper is cleansed, to restore them. They are pressed, as witnesses brought to them, of the cleansing work, the healing work of that Jesus. Who did this? Who set you up so that you can be restored? Jesus did. And they would have to acknowledge it. Because the man that would stand before those priests is not the grotesque figure reflecting sin and misery of this fallen world. It is a son of Abraham. To be given access to the community and access to the worship of God. And he was to be a testimony in that way to the priests that God wills to cleanse sinners. There's a leper, there's the Lord, and there's the Levitical priests. There's you, there is the Lord, and there's a lot of people who need proof and testimony and witness that Jesus saves sinners. And you bear witness to Christ's salvation when you practice the restored communion he has given to you. Again, the leper, Luke tells us, he went and did what Jesus told him not to do. He didn't obey, but you ought to. Your salvation is not just this private little thing between you and God. When Christ restores you to fellowship with God and to with one another, and you choose not to practice it, if you choose not the company and the fellowship of the saints when Jesus Christ has given His blood to cleanse you so that you could, if you refrain from and choose not to come and worship God publicly with His people, when Jesus has shed His blood to restore that communion, you bear false witness. Because Jesus has done it to restore it and to bring you here. Or wherever it is you worship. You worship with the people of God. And you build relationships. And you enjoy fellowship. Because as a leper, you had none of it. And in Christ, you have all of it. Let's pray. Father, we don't imagine ourselves to be that grotesque. We don't imagine ourselves to be the very emblem and image of sin and misery and fallenness. But that's what we were apart from what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. We thank you, O God, for the communion we have with you. Father, we've come before you, and you have not walked away. We've approached you, and you have not kept us distant. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have one another, and we are restored to you, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.